Turn to 1 John, which you already have, chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's what we read. John is wrapping up the first of his epistles, and he has this to say. And I'll begin reading in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. As we stop and we think of this, in the Old Testament, when people would make accusations, they were not to be accepted unless in the face of two or three witnesses. And when you had two or three witnesses, we generally would believe that. So John's point is this: if you believe what a man says who has two or three witnesses, then you better believe what God says, because he has three witnesses and they all agree. And he's pointing to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and what he has to say. And so he goes on in verse 9, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very, very straightforward and simple. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the record that you gave us concerning your Son. We pray that we would understand that our sin needed to be paid for, and that there is only one qualified person who could take care of our sin once and for all. And that was your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we consider what we trusted, that we would believe the record, and we would receive the fact that it was Jesus Christ in him alone that took care of our sin. And when our sin is forgiven, we can have the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the assurance of that fact as we live our lives from day to day. We want to thank you for even this day, Memorial Day, as we think of tomorrow and remembering those who have paid a price for this country and for our way of life and the culture and the freedom that we enjoy. We thank you and thank them for their willingness to sacrifice. And we pray that spirit of thankfulness would not be forgotten, but that we would make sure that their sacrifice was not in vain. So we pray for our country, we pray for its leaders, and we pray that they would also remember why people were willing to fight and die. And so we just pray for our country. We commit it to you. We think of this morning, we think of every place where the grace of God is being preached, where Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is lifted up. We just pray that indeed, hearts could be encouraged with the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think of Memorial Day, and I've got a... if you can't read this, like I say, I'm not real good at picking out slogans, but I picked this one out of the public domain. So, and here's what it says. There's only two words that describe the meaning of Memorial Day. Thank you. And I was just thinking of the response that we should have to our Lord and Savior. Is He's done all the work. There is nothing left for us to do but to thank Him. Are you thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? Can you say, truly just say, thank you? And trust His grace gift alone. It's so interesting how it's just our human tendency to say, yeah, but there is something I have to do to pay God back. Well, if we try to pay God back for the great gift that He gave us, it is not of grace. Make sense? If it's of works, it's not of grace. And our salvation is not of works, but it is of grace. The Bible is so clear about that. And as we stop and we think of the penalty for sin, as we stop and we think of the price that needed to be paid, death is the penalty for sin. And death passed upon all men, for in Adam, all sin. We are sinners. And the penalty for that is death. And this is why Jesus Christ came to earth, to take our death, to pay our penalty. And because our penalty has been paid for by our substitute, Jesus Christ, God is free, according to Romans chapter 3, He is free to justify us, to declare us righteous, to give us forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life that accompanies that. And as I think about Memorial Day and the price that was paid, I made a few notes on the history of Memorial Day. I'm not going to read this, even if I did, it's not that long. They're condensed. And just did a little history on this. And Memorial Day actually came out of the Civil War days. And the Northern troops, I guess we could put it that way, or the Northern states, remembered those that were killed. The Confederates also had their Memorial Day. And in fact, even until well into the 1900s, there are still some Southern states that will not remember Memorial Day on Memorial Day. They remember it on their own day because that's a Northern day. But that is kind of disappearing. And right now, Memorial Day is a national holiday that is specifically to remember those who have died for our country. And it's been expanded from just the Civil War to all wars that have been fought. And so every soldier, every sailor that has died in combat for this country, Memorial Day is for them. And as we stop and we think of this, and I was reading this history, and this really kind of is saddening. And this is the comment that was made. Traditional observances of Memorial Day has diminished over the years. Many Americans nowadays have forgotten the meaning and traditions of Memorial Day. At many cemeteries, the graves of the fallen are increasingly ignored, neglected. Most people no longer remember the proper flag etiquette for the day. While there are towns and cities that still hold Memorial Day parades, many have not held a parade in decades. Some people think the day is for honoring any and all dead, and not just those fallen in service to our country. And I was just thinking about that myself. I almost called you, sir, on what is the proper flag etiquette for Memorial Day. I'll have to confess, I didn't know that there was a unique etiquette for the flag that was unique to Memorial Day. Did any of you know that? I'm sorry. And but it is true. Many Americans, we forget the significance of what these mean. And what is Memorial Day today? It's a day off, and it's hot dogs and barbecues if it doesn't rain, and or some trip to the lake, or just a picnic day, or something like that. It's just another holiday. And yet, there's people who have died to give us this day off. And Memorial Day was a time to remember those fallen, those people who are willing to pay the price. And as we stop and we think of the communion table, and we think of the memorials, and I'm going to take a look at some of the memorials that we have, but the communion table was set up to be a memorial. And as we stop look at, and I'll save this passage for later, but when Jesus Christ established the communion table in the book of Matthew, he said this. He said, "Do this in as a memorial to me." The Apostle Paul says, "We do this in memory, so that we won't forget." Why is it that we are so forgetful? And Solomon said this, even about the dead. He said, you know, when people die, and he says, I've watched rich people die and poor people die. I've watched powerful people die and weak people die. And they all end up in Boot Hill. And the rich people, the kids, fight over what they had and waste it. But they're all forgotten. And as the generations go by, they're just forgotten. They're forgotten. And there are some times when we shouldn't forget. And Memorial Day was established so that we wouldn't forget. The communion table, Jesus Christ established so that we wouldn't forget. There was a price paid. And because of me and my sin, Jesus Christ came to earth and had to die. It's my fault that Jesus Christ died. It's your fault that Jesus Christ died. And Jesus Christ said this, I am not going to hold your sin against you. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, not holding sin against them, I am going to offer reconciliation to God. And Jesus Christ came as my substitute. And just at the cross, when Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's talking specifically to those who were nailing Jesus Christ to the cross. But I think it was Martin Luther who said this, we all carry around in our pockets the nails that nailed Christ to the cross. And as we stop and we think about that, Jesus Christ is speaking to you too when he said, Father, forgive you, for you really don't know what you're doing. You don't know the significance of who I am or what I've done. And it's only through the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's a resurrected Savior. It's only when we see the significance of who Jesus Christ is and what he did that we know why Christ died. And while Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing, if we reject the record, we're calling God a liar. And God has revealed to us through his word who he is, and the reason he came to earth to die for our sins. And folks, if we reject that, we're thumbing our nose at God. And we're calling him a liar. Now, you stop and think about that. Can you imagine at the great white throne judgment, somebody standing up and saying, God, you're a liar. I don't think people are going to say that because the scripture tells us that every mouth will be stopped. But God's going to look and say, you called me a liar. And you know what the response will be? This is what it's going to be. A gulp. You all know the feeling, don't you? Cop pulls you over. You gulp. When God looks at you and says, you've called me a liar. And people are going to say, no, I didn't. When did I do that? And God's going to say, because you rejected the record that I gave of myself. Don't call God a liar. If you're here and you've not called God a liar, and you've trusted who he is and what he did for you on the cross, he paid for your sin. You've been given eternal life. You've been placed into the family of God. But it doesn't take much imagination to know. In fact, all it takes is a few days. And it's very easy for us to get to forget, isn't it? It's so easy for us to forget. It's just kind of like getting irritated at a funeral processional. Has any of you ever been cut off by a funeral processional? I try to tell myself when I get ticked, oh man, I got to beat this train, I got to beat this or that. I got stopped by a train this morning too. That's irritating, enough to make a preacher swear. But think about someone who's died, and it's just irritating. You don't know those people. But you know what? There's a day coming, the Lord tarries. You're going to be going for the same ride. And you probably won't care if somebody gets irritated or cuts you off or not. But God does not want us to forget, in particular, Jesus Christ, who took a bullet for me, who took a bullet for you. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It was because of me and my condition that he died for me so that I could be set free. He said, he that hath the Son shall be free indeed. The truth shall set you free. We've all seen that little bumper sticker, freedom is not free. Well, there's truth to that. And Jesus Christ took my bullet. He is my substitute. And I am asked not to forget it. And the purpose of the Lord's table is to cause us to sit down as a group together and just in the quietness of our own hearts, thank the Lord for what he's done for us on the cross. He took on a body. And he was broken for us. And so I'd like to ask at this point the ushers to come forward. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul has this to say, beginning in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. The Apostle Paul goes on and says this, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I've often wondered, what does it mean to take the Lord's table unworthily? And I know some of you have the answer right down, but the discipline that was invoked in this church is pretty strict. And my suggestion is this. If God struck every Christian dead who took the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we'd all be dead. So what is so special about the discipline in this church right here? And he says you aren't discerning the Lord's body. And I would just like to suggest this, that when Jesus Christ came to earth to die, the scripture tells us that he loved the world. He is not a respecter of persons, that he died for every person. And I don't care who I'm looking at. I can look and with confidence say, Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for you. He gave his life for you, for you, for you, for you. Without respecter of persons. Our natural tendency is to say, well, I think Jesus loves her a little bit more than you. Why? Because I like her better than you. Or is it the other way around? I don't know. If you harbor bitterness in your heart, unwilling to forgive, then I would say this, you're not participating. One of the ways of not participating worthily of the Lord's Supper. You with me on that? And we can lie to ourselves, we can fool ourselves, we can say, I'm okay, when in fact, I'm ticked. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't get ticked on the cross and say, these people don't deserve it? Aren't you glad, and excuse my language, aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't say, the hell with you all? Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? Because he knew hell was our destination. And he is not willing that any should perish. He was willing to pay the price while people were spitting at him. He died for them. While people were talking about him, lying about him, he died for them. And folks, we need to grasp a hold of that. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Wow, isn't that something? John in 1 John, in the passage we just read earlier, he says this. If you say you're having this great relationship with God, and you hate your brother, you don't love your brother, you're a liar. You're lying to yourself. And you're not having fellowship with God. And when the Apostle Paul says, be willing to judge yourself, I don't know what's in your heart. I sometimes don't even know what's in my own heart. I'd like to think it's okay. And that's scriptural too. Judge yourself. Don't judge another person. It's very interesting in this passage. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. And when you've judged yourself and you've admitted to God, you know what? I'm going to give this to you.
You died for this sin. You died for that person. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And that happens just like that. Just like when you were saved. It happens just like that. And so Paul can say, judge yourself and then eat. Just like that. I say, judge yourself and I'm going to watch you and put you on probation for 6 months. That isn't what the text says. The text says, judge yourself and so let him eat. And so, while the ushers are passing out the elements to show our equality in Christ, let's wait and eat together. Make sense? We're all one in Christ. Nobody's better than anyone else. Christ didn't have to spill less blood for me than for you. We're all in the same boat together. I can remember a black preacher saying this once. And he was speaking in New England, and I've been to New England once, and I've heard all about it. If your ancestors came over on the Mayflower, you are a blue blood, and you are a step above everybody else. And this black preacher said this. He says, I don't care if your ancestors came over on the Mayflower or on a slave ship. We're all in the same boat now. Amen. Amen. And Christ had to die for us all. So while the ushers are passing out these elements, in the quietness of your own heart, judge yourself, but thank the Lord for what He's done. And if you can't think of anything to judge yourself over, then confess your forgetfulness. You can think about that. Thank you. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your willingness to leave heaven, make a big demotion, and join us here on the surface of the earth. We thank you that you're willing to be humiliated, you're willing to bear our sin, and have your body be broken. And we thank you that your broken body, as you tell us in the book of Hebrews, is a veil that opened up to us a new and living way, and that we can approach the very throne of grace. We pray that we'd be thankful for that. And every time we forget to bring things to the throne of grace, we pray that we'd be reminded that this is why Christ died, so that I could approach the throne of grace. And so we thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Apostle Paul also goes on to say, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your willingness to come to earth, take on a body, and then die for us. The shedding of blood speaks of death. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We pray that we would understand that our sin is our biggest problem, and that our sin needs to be taken care of. And we thank you that you were willing to take care of a problem that we could never take care of ourselves. We thank you for this reminder. And as often as we do this, we pray that it would cause us to just be a little more thankful, that it would cause us to just be reminded of the great price that you had to pay so that we could be forgiven and set free. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for each other. And we just thank you that your love knows no bounds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we'll just sing one quick little chorus of "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." You think we're done, but we're not. Well, I remembered to turn the thing on, and then I didn't realize it falling off my ear. So maybe my ears aren't big enough. I need to listen more. Okay. The last minutes, I'd like to just point out a couple of memorials, a few memorials that are found in the Scripture. And as we stop and we think of a memorial, what it is, it's something that's what? To preserve a memory. That's the idea. And so as we think of Memorial Day, that's what we have. And in the Bible, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, and look at a couple of memorials that God has set up. Second book in the Bible, chapter 3. And the nation of Israel is in slavery in Egypt, and Moses, between his 40th and 80th birthday, is out on the desert in Midian, probably closer to 80 years old. And God appears to him in a burning bush, and he gives him some instructions, and he sends Moses to Pharaoh. And he says in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my," and what's the word? "Memorial unto all generations." And as we stop and we consider this I am, God is establishing his name among the children of Israel as a memorial. And you stop and you wonder, what is it that God wants to say? And we could take some time to look at what's in a name and the who Jesus Christ is, but what he did gives significance to his name. Well, let's move on in Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel is ready to leave the nation of Egypt. They've have had 9 plagues that have Moses has been the instrument, and God has literally torn the gods of Egypt to shreds through these 9 plagues. But there's the 10th one, and the 10th plague is actually aimed right at Pharaoh himself. It's the death of the firstborn. And as we stop and we think of death and where it comes from sin, we have in this a memorial that God has set up for the nation of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, we read this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," now this is the 10th plague, "and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a what? A memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then he goes on to explain the rules for that. And as we stop and we consider the death and putting the blood, blood speaks of death. And he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That lamb that the Israelites killed that night and took their as their and painted the blood on the doorpost was a picture of a substitute for them. They deserve to die. Death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the children of Israel needed a substitute. And Jesus Christ, through this ceremony, and he wants to remind them, and I might just say that in this memorial, it says, how long will this memorial last? For 2,000 years? Doesn't say that, does it? It says forever, doesn't it? Maybe in this promise of this memorial, we have part of the answer to animal sacrifices during the kingdom. Just food for thought. You can think about that when we think of the temple during the kingdom time period. And what that suggests to us is this: God never wants us to forget that we needed a substitute and who that substitute is. Well, let's look at Matthew 26. I made reference to this passage, but we didn't look at it earlier. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And what we just went through and I hope you notice the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, as often as you do it. You see, why we do something is more important than how we do something. And if we get all hung up on the how and we forget why, we've missed a major, major point. Does everybody follow me on that? And it's very important that we know why we do what we do. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, we read this. And they were eating, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Kind of indicating that there is a memorial that's going to take place in the future. And so as we stop and we think of the Passover, this is on the day before the Passover that Jesus Christ instituted this. And he is called our Passover. He is our substitute. And this was to picture what? What did he say? The remission of sins. And when we take part in the Lord's table, and I hope that was very clear, that it's not just a meaningless exercise. It's a reminder that our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. And so this memorial, and I would say this, that the Passover should remind the nation of Israel. And our communion table should remind us of our forgiveness of sins. In Joshua chapter 4, there's another one. And so let's turn back to the Old Testament. Now, I've just mentioned three memorials, and this is the fourth. And this will be the last one that we'll look at, Joshua. Right after the book of Deuteronomy, all right, Joshua chapter 4. And what we have is this particular story. And I'll, instead of reading this whole chapter, that we have Moses, who has died. He's passed off the scene. And Joshua is left in charge. The oldest person in the camp of Israel is 40 years old, except for, except for two men. Joshua and Caleb, they're the old-timers, and they're the two who at Kadesh Barnea trusted the Lord. And God has chosen Joshua to lead this young nation into the Promised Land. And as they get to the Promised Land, they come across an obstacle. And the obstacle was the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, this is springtime, it was hard to get across. And if you stop and think of all the flocks and the children, et cetera, very difficult to get across this river. So God gave them some instructions, and he wanted them to be remembered, his deliverance to be remembered forever in Israel. So what I did is I got some pictures. You guys all like pictures, all right? And I guess that's Joshua. And I don't know what Joshua looked like, actually, but there's a picture. And the instructions in Joshua chapter 4 went like this, that God was going to, he told them, I want the priest to take the ark and to start walking into the Jordan River. Now, at the Red Sea, Moses had some very interesting instructions. Now listen to this. At the Red Sea, Moses said, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. God did everything. He opened the path, and all they had to do was walk through it, but God provided everything. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. This generation, and here's the interesting part, many of them were actually born on the trail. They come to the Jordan River, and their question is this, well, Joshua, why don't you stop the river, dry up the land, and then we'll walk across. We want to see it first. And the instructions are very explicit. No. You start walking first, and I'll provide for you. Stop and think about that. And folks, when we talk about walking, and I would just like to explain the dynamics of walking. When you walk, here's what you do. You throw yourself off balance and you catch yourself with your next foot. You go forward, you throw yourself off balance, and you catch yourself with the next foot. If you want to trip someone, just catch the foot that they can't catch themselves on, and they will go down. But there's a tipping point when you walk. Make sense to everybody? There's a tipping point. And you've learned to kind of trust your legs to catch yourself as you go on that tipping point. If you've got leg problems and you're hurting, you sometimes want a cane and you don't trust yourself to take that next step. Maybe some of you have been in that boat. But you throw yourself off balance, the tipping point. And what God wanted the nation of Israel to do was cast themselves on him. He wanted them to get to the point of no return, and then God will provide. You with me on that? And he gives the nation of Israel, now all this nation, they were saved at this point. This is the key, people, in living the Christian life. Possessing what God has already provided for us. And so the priests go, and guess who went first? The Ark of the Covenant, led by the priests. But their instructions were to walk into the river. Now, I'm not going to touch the river. You just start walking. And so they did. They started walking, and as they walked, the water stopped with each step.
And as they cast themselves off balance and tip themselves forward, God made sure they landed on solid ground. And he wanted to teach them this particular lesson. And what happened is they walked through, the instruction was that the Ark of the Covenant was to go to the middle of the river and stop there. And then the nation walked by this ark. Well, when all the nation was on the other side, God said, now here's what I want you to do. And he tells Joshua, have 12 men, one from each tribe, go to the middle of this river. And you find a boulder so big you can't almost pick it up. I'm paraphrasing right there, all right? You can see, you know, rocks are heavy, aren't they? And they carried big stones out of the bottom of the river. And what they were instructed to do was to build a memorial, a monument. I'm sure it was pretty crude. It was just a pile of 12 stones. And here is the reason for it. And God said this, because there's a day coming, not today, but there's a day coming when your children and your grandchildren are going to ask you, what are this pile of stones for? What's this all about? And you will tell them about the salvation of the Lord. And he used this as a prop. And parents, in closing, grandparents, you know, we do a lot of things, don't we, in church? We say a lot of things. And our children learn the habits. I grew up in a preacher's home. And I'm going to tell you this. I could go through communion with my eyes shut, as some of you could. I knew the hymns. And I knew them so well, I forget them. That's terrible, isn't it? I knew the order of the service, and if it was done out of order, I got upset. In fact, I was so bad that when I walked into church and I saw the communion table set up, I'd say, oh no, we're in for a long one. I can't imagine anyone else doing that. Can you? But here's what's important. Do your children know? Do you understand what the memorials mean? Do they understand who Jesus Christ is? Why he had to come to earth and die? It was for our sin. That's why he came. Do we know why he's sitting at the right hand of the Father? Because God the Father has accepted his work as completely finished. Do we know why we study the Bible? Do we know why we learn about who Jesus Christ is and what he did? Can we explain that to our children? So that when they have questions, are we giving them stones instead of bread? I hope not. I hope that we can pass on a legacy of freedom that's only found in Jesus Christ. Folks, we had a couple birthdays this morning, and some of you have had too. What day is yours? 21st? Mine was the 15th. Here's the thing, folks. We're all getting older, which means we're all getting closer to the grave. And your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they are your legacy. What do they know about Jesus Christ? Important question, isn't it? It's an important question. And I hope that Christianity isn't just coming to church on Sunday morning and then bugging out of here and beating the Baptists and the Lutherans to the restaurant. Is that our goal? Well, if it is, I better close in prayer because you might get beat. Do we know why Jesus Christ died on the cross? Do we know why? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that there were those in this country who looked at freedom, who looked at independence, and the right to make decisions is so important that they are willing to die to leave a legacy of freedom. We pray that we would not forget those who have died, and that we would not forget why they have died. And as we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who was willing to pay whatever price was necessary to set us free, we pray that we would not forget not only who Christ is, but why he came to earth to die. And so as we leave this place this morning, I hope that and pray that our thoughts would be thoughts of thankfulness, that we would look at each other as objects of your grace and your love, and that we would look at the world and we would see people who need to be set free, who need to consider and appreciate the price that Jesus Christ paid for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.